Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
All right, Christian, why don't you go ahead and put your hands together for the goodness of our God and our King. What an incredible time of worship. It's amazing when God's Spirit shows up, and it's just so authentic and real. Thank you so much for being here today. We honor you for making God's house a priority. We honor you, those of you online, for making time in God's presence a priority. However you came to be here, whoever invited you here today, we believe it's intentional. We believe that as you come here and spend time with this Legacy Church community, that God does something special. And so I don't know how your week went, but I can tell you this much. You were prayed for, you and your home and your family, and that we believe today is a very intentional day. That in God's language, in God's kingdom, there's no word for coincidences. So if that is indeed true, you're here for a reason and for a purpose. And our prayer and our belief is that will be accomplished today. And so if you're just joining us, you've been with us, you know that we are in a series that actually culminates today. It's pretty exciting. And so before I walk into what that looks like, I want to start today by reading a scripture together. It's going to be out of Isaiah chapter 60, and I'm starting in verse 1. And it's so interesting because God spoke to this scripture to me at 2:30 a.m. this morning. It's actually my least favorite time to hear from God, but it's one of his favorite times to speak to me. I was wide awake the entire day, and yet he chose this time to speak to me. And when he did, I was reading the scripture, and I was just in awe of what he was saying here, and it really is going to help set the framework for the last installment of this series today. It says this in verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon" who? "You." See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you. His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant for." Be radiant. I want to talk to you from the message title today, God's Desire for You. Oftentimes we come before God or come to a church setting and we're wondering who's it all about and what's going to happen. Isaiah just told us God's looking for you to make a move today. God is looking for you to know his purpose and his plans and wants you to walk things out in a certain way. Anybody ever walk into one of those restaurants where it's self-seating? You don't know that, but you got to figure it out because you look around and everybody's sitting down. No one's coming to seat you. And I think some people came in here today looking to see, well, what am I getting out of this? What am I logging on today? What am I getting out of this? And it's going to be about you, your light to shine, your light. The things that God is doing in you, he now wants to do through you. And so today, I think, is really going to be an encouraging day where God's going to speak some very intentional things. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house with your people. The Bible is so clear. When two or three are gathered, you're in the midst, and you are welcomed, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, open our ears. Speak to every person in this place. Lord, we've come to hear from one person and one person alone, and that is you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So fascinating sometimes as a communicator, as a speaker, as a pastor, where you want to communicate something in your mind, it's like, well, let's just communicate three simple principles of God's kingdom, of cultural kingdom principles that we will carry out as a church. And what three principles have turned into is now almost 3 months, if you haven't noticed, where to really unpack what it is to see God's kingdom and the way he unfolds it to us is maybe more than we think. The hope is, as we've gone through this series, is now we don't just understand what God desires for us to do on a Sunday, but for what God desires you and I to do on Monday through Saturday as well. Because if it's just on a Sunday, you ever heard the term religious? That's what that means. If you ever heard the term that you go to church or you're very perfunctory or traditional, like that's what that means, where you're just in a building to be in a building. But Jesus says, if the kingdom of God has come, then it changes everything. because what we're doing is we're understanding, we're learning cultural values that makes a difference, not just as a believer. It's important to believe, but more important to be a disciple. More important to reflect the one who we're learning from, the one who we are setting our lives after, the person of Jesus. This is the standard, and it's a high standard. Let me be honest with you. It's a very, very high standard. And Jesus said it well himself. He said, not many will choose this road. He said, wide is the road of destruction, but narrow is the road to eternal life. This isn't the coolest thing. This isn't the most popular thing. And can I help you? It's never been the coolest thing. It's never been the most popular thing because of the cost. I want to teach you this, though, today, that it'd be really hard to imagine living counterculture to God in this life and then thinking that in the next life we'll live with him. Can I help you for a moment? It'd be really difficult to be a cultural Christian and live counterculture to God in this life and then say, oh, well, I prayed a prayer, so I guess I'm going to live with him in the next life. I don't know how that one works. I don't feel secure in that one. Anybody with me? It's important. It's the greatest thing you'll do with your life. It's the greatest thing I'll do with my life to understand God's culture and God's kingdom and God's principles and walk them out in this life. So watch this. We get to live in it in all of eternity. What we've done as a church family is we've unpacked the kingdom principles and cultures of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the work and the story and the message of Jesus. And as a church, we've unpacked the first one is loving God. Jesus was made it very, very clear we're to love God before anything and anyone. And when order's restored, blessings are released. But it's not just loving God, because that would be too easy. He says you also have to love people. And so those are the first two of the three that we've unpacked over the last couple of months. And now today we walk into a new biblical principle, a new biblical value, the cultural value that God teaches us here today. And before I tell you what it is, I want to describe to you what it is and what it looks like. God cares about every area of our lives more than most of us, I believe, comprehend. What if I told you God cares about your daily routine more than you? Any type A's out there with me here today? And just confess your sins, like let it be known to your brethren around you. Any of us type A's? We are so vested in our day and in our week. You probably know what you're going to wear tomorrow, and tomorrow's not even here yet. Like type A like that. Are you aware that God's even more vested in your tomorrow? He cares, the Bible says, about every hair on your head. He doesn't just count the tears you cry or have cried. He actually lays on the floor with you. He meets you there. This is the God I'm talking about. And if God cares that much about our everyday life, that should motivate someone in here to care that much. That he is an intentional God, so he demands an intentional lifestyle. I'm going to say it again. An intentional God demands and commands you and I to live an intentional lifestyle. Everything we do matters. And if you don't know that, you want to read this with me, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. This is how intentional your God is. This is how vested he is and requires you to be invested. It says this. It says, work willingly at whatever you do. Here's the key. As though you are working for the Lord rather than who? People. So everything you do, it's really not for that person. It's really not for that boss. It's really not for that community. It's really not for that spouse or that child. It's really for who? The Lord. It's really for God. Everything we do, that's how vested, that's how bought in he wants you and I to be in this life. As mundane as you might think it is. No matter the season or the circumstance of life, the Bible calls us, the call to action is a life-pleasing to God. Now, that might sound remedial. That might sound, well, isn't that obvious? Is it? Can you sit here and confess with me that everything you and I are doing Monday through Saturday is for the glory of God? That every person you call boss or manager, every person you call friend, acquaintance, every person you call friend, family, or foe, that you are doing everything, frenemy is what we say in the Christian world, right? We can't have enemies. Everything you are doing is for the glory of the kingdom of God. So maybe what might seem remedial is maybe a bit of more of a challenge than we might think. I'm talking to someone right now that you're not excited to wake up Monday morning. You've already made it up in your mind. It is going to be a difficult day, a difficult week. I'm talking to the person that life is so challenging. Right now, your greatest prayer is just praying for strength. Like, leave all the other blessings and all the other provisions. Just strength. That's your prayer. I'm talking to the person that you are in a season that it's a trial you didn't choose. You just have to walk through and live with it. I'm talking to the person where you're in a season of monotony, and this is as good as it gets until God opens another door, until God closes out one chapter, opens another chapter. I'm talking to a person that needs to understand that God is vested with you right where you are. And he's requiring us to be just as invested. He's requiring for us to honor him in every way, in every season, and in all things. But see, that's the hard part. It's easy to honor him. It's easy to give him our best in the mountaintop moments. Would you agree? Ah, but it's those, not just valley low, but in those mundane, in the day-to-day, in the typical, and I know what to expect before I arrive, to be honorable to him and honor him in those things. That's where it becomes difficult. So here's what I hope you're asking yourself by this time. So what does it look like for a fully surrendered and submitted life to God? What does it look like to live out and embody Colossians 3:23? And please don't be fooled that it's easy. Please don't be fooled that it's just saying it. It's a daily commitment. It's a daily surrender. I was taught a long time ago by my father, before your feet hit the ground in the morning, surrender that day to the Holy Spirit. Before you start making decisions, before you start returning emails and text messages and phone calls, before you start going through the Rolodex in your mind. When's the last time you heard of the Rolodex? Before you go to the Rolodex of your mind, and for the generation that doesn't know what that means, there was this box, and in this box, you would keep numbers. And some of you who knew a lot of people, like you're really important, you had this, like, it would just go a big circle, and you'd write numbers down. It's an interesting thing. But I want to talk to you in regards to what being faithful to God looks like in every season, in every circumstance, in every scenario, and nothing's off limits. Today, I'm going to ask you something very, very difficult, and I don't know if you're prepared for this. And if the person who invited you didn't prepare you for this, just give them one of these and say, you didn't prepare me for this. I want you to give God access to every part of your mind in your heart today. There's nothing off the table. Past trauma, current situations, and the future that's unknown. I want you to give him access to every area of your life, because what I want to begin to show you is that God desires every area of your life and every season of your life, even in a season that you didn't choose, but a season that chose you. Anybody living in one of those seasons? You didn't choose this season. This season chose you. And all the honest people threw hands up like, yeah, I didn't choose this one. This is not self-inflicted. This is God is doing something in this. I'm talking about those kind of seasons and those kind of situations. I'm talking about being faithful and obedient in and through those. I'm talking about the mundane. I'm talking about things that you are not particularly interested in or happy about. I want to turn your attention to some people who walk through these things. The first person is the person called Daniel. Have you guys heard of Daniel? Have you read your Old Testament? It's a small book, but it's powerful. 12 chapters of power. The first six about the prophet. The last six about prophecy. It is a power-packed part of the Bible. But what's the most powerful thing about it is that he was faithful in all seasons, in all situations. If you don't know Daniel's story, and I won't go into much of it, but you just need to know this. He had to endure some seasons he didn't choose. Those seasons chose him. A young man taken captive as an Israelite from his hometown to a place called Babylon. And as he was brought into Babylon, what we were told is that they tried to change everything about him, which seasons tried to do. They tried to change who he was, how he saw himself. They tried to make him insecure. They even took his most prized possession as a Jew. Do you know what that would be? His name. From Daniel to Belteshazzar, this is what they did to him. They took what was his, and in the midst of a season he didn't choose, in the midst of these all things that were going on, what you'll find is the people who weren't even his best friends, who weren't really even his peers, but the people around him began to take notice about how he went about serving his God. Because remember, a lot of gods. His God, and how he went about handling captivity. He went about the mundane. He went about handling things that maybe he didn't choose. And it began to make a mark with people. I want to read this to you. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11. It's really remarkable when you think about it. You're reading about a person in captivity. You're reading about a person who does not have freedom. You're reading about a person who is a slave. And it says this. It says, there's a man in your kingdom and who is the spirit of the holy gods. That was how they referred to Daniel's God. I love when unsaved people refer to our God, the man upstairs or the church person. I love how they just use their secular terminology, right? He says, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians and enchanters and Chaldeans and astrologers. They're talking to Nebuchadnezzar's son here, and they're saying, your dad, like, this is what he did because he was an amazing person. And verse 12 tells it all. Verse 12 says, because an excellent spirit, someone say an excellent spirit was found in Daniel, not a complaining spirit, not a whining spirit, not a bitter spirit, not a prideful spirit, not an arrogant spirit, not a resentful spirit, not a woe is me spirit, but an excellent spirit. You and I can't even fathom what he was enduring as a young man being stripped from his native language and his culture and going into this place. And even as he resisted the king's food and resisted the king's table and the king's wine, even as he didn't bow down to golden statues, even all the things that he did, why? Because he was loyal to the kingdom of God before the kingdom of the world. We're told that it's an excellent spirit about him. It was pretty remarkable. Circumstances around him change, but could not change his response to living for God. See, at some point, our response toward God cannot be compromised. At some point, we've got to grow up and be mature enough to where compromised circumstance doesn't compromise my response towards God. At some point, we got to go from milk to meat. At some point, we got to go from religion to relationship. At some point, we got to go from attractional, cultural believer to just, we know how to pray and fast believer. I know what God's word says. I don't have it memorized. When I hear something that sounds far off, that ain't it. If it's cheap and costs me nothing, that ain't God. He desires everything. And there's something embedded in the DNA of Daniel. There's something embedded when the Shema would be prayed over him as a child. There's something embedded as he took part in the Holy Sabbath. There's something embedded in his DNA that just says, circumstances change, but that doesn't compromise my walk with God. I didn't choose this. This chose me, but I'm going to glorify God in it. Scripture sounds really great except for the most difficult of times, the most difficult of people, the most difficult of circumstance and family situations. It sounds great except for those times, but we're told that Daniel didn't flinch. And the problem in church culture is you know Daniel from a lot of things that they matter, but they really don't. You probably know him from he was fasting, he didn't take the king's table. You probably know him from he was in a lion's den and wasn't eaten. Like those are great stories, but that's really not the most important thing. We're told in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says this. It says, then this Daniel, why do they know Daniel? You're going to find out. Was preferred above the who? The presidents? Now those presidents, those were people of Babylon. Those were the home crowd. That was the home folks, homegrown, home cooking, somebody once said. These are the people who should be preferred, but he was preferred above presidents and princes because what was in him? Read it with me. What was in Daniel? Excellent spirit. Excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Are you kidding me right now? See, what you might not know is Daniel had influence to no less than 5 pagan kings and kingdoms because a slave, somebody in captivity, someone who didn't speak their language and serve their gods was excellent towards his God. In any situation that his God, the true living God, the one God, Yahweh, every situation he allowed him to be in, he was just excellent. And can I tell you, it moved the people around him. Nowhere did they talk about Torah in there. Nowhere did they talk about Scripture. They talked about his relationship towards his God. Quite amazing. Maybe it's not important that you memorize this. Maybe it's more important you live it out. Maybe it's not important you tell people what church you go to, who your pastor is. Maybe just live out the principles and the precepts we talk about and let that do the talking. Because they said nothing about anything spiritual. They just said he was so excellent. He was living for a higher cause, a higher calling. He didn't need to get people back. He didn't need to tell his side of the story. He could just be quiet and let the Lord fight his battles. Did you know this? If you defend yourself, you take God's role for fighting your battles. Did you know that? That's free. That's not in my notes. That's free for you today. Like, let give margin for God to do his work. And it says this, that Daniel was preferred because of an excellent spirit. And so here's how we close the series out today. We taught you through the last couple of weeks, we love God, we love people, but we pursue excellence. We love God, we love people, but we pursue excellence. And some of you have a bookmark in your seat. Maybe you were cheating and saw that already on there. But this is what we're called to do, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. But very clearly, Daniel makes it very clear, the Bible makes it very clear, in every season, in every circumstance, we are to honor God with excellence because we don't work for man. We work for God. Daniel knew this. His influence went before him. We see that excellence will make a name for you before you can make a name for you. I want to say that again for someone here today. Excellence will make a name for you before you can make a name for you. Are you hearing me? You know this because there's a story of someone named Joseph in the Bible, and it's a remarkable story, and it's a great read. And what happens with Joseph, if you don't know his story, and many of us do, is that Joseph ran into some circumstances he didn't choose. They chose him. He had some dysfunction at home. He could have blamed it on mom and dad. It led to some other things where his brothers, and you thought you had it rough with your siblings, his brothers actually kidnapped him, kept him in a hole in the ground, and then when some traders came by, they sold him. Once again, you thought your family was dysfunctional. They sold him to a place called Egypt. Once again, not his hometown, not his language, not his faith, not his preferred scenario situation. And I wonder if he'll whine, if he'll complain. I wonder if he'll blame mom and dad, he'll blame his brothers. I wonder what his response will be. I wonder if he will love God, love people, and pursue excellence, or he'll just get back and get even. I wonder what he'll do. Genesis 39, verse 5 says this, from the time he put him in charge of his household, all that he owned, it's edited version, somebody named Potiphar bought him. Not bought stuff for him, bought him as a person. And Potiphar put him in charge of his house, and we're told from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. No whining, no complaining, no blaming God, no being church hurt. No, it's this person's fault. If this would have been done differently. What we are shown here is that excellence was the vehicle God used in every season. Excellence was a vehicle God used in a season Joseph didn't choose but chose him. God can use everything. God can work in every scenario, in every situation, because there are some sitting here that you think somebody else's situation is better than yours or easier than yours. You wish you'd be there, but what you don't know, you are right where you need to be. Can I prove it to you? Let's keep reading. Let's go down to verse 20. It says this. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. Well, that's confusing because we just read he was in Potiphar's house, right? If you keep reading through a series of unfortunate events, somebody once said, he's gone from Potiphar's house, he got set up, and now he's in prison. Well, here's another situation that he didn't choose, that chose him. It says this in verse 20. Joseph's master put him in prison. And verse 22 says, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all that was held in the prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. You won't believe verse 23. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. What did the warden recognize? The same thing that Potiphar recognized. What was it? Excellence. I don't care what the charges are. I don't care what they've said about you. I'm watching your lifestyle. I'm watching the way you go about your day. I'm watching how you wake up, how you arrive early, and how you leave late. I'm watching your attitude, your facial expression. I'm watching how you respond. I'm watching you. The warden didn't know about his God. He just knew how he went about serving his God. And it didn't matter. In Potiphar's house or in prison, there was an excellence that went about him. And I want to teach you this, that excellence will put you in position to see God's hand of favor, God's hand of deliverance, God's hand of strength, God's hand of healing, and yes, God's hand of promotion. And we see this as we keep reading, flip over a couple chapters, Genesis 41, as though it couldn't, his excellence couldn't be contained in Potiphar's house, it couldn't be contained in prison. Actually, while he was in prison, he had to be there. Oh, this is going to open somebody's world. He had to be in a tough place. He had to be at the bottom because God is going to expand his world. Right now, if you find yourself in a difficult place, this might be where you need to be so God can expand your world. While he was in prison, you know what happened? He was excellent. And while he was excellent, you know what happened? People in prison came to him for help, for counsel, because they saw the way he served his God. You know what they asked him? I've had these troubles in my life. Can you help me? And apparently he became the guy in prison when he had troubles, go to him. And two people came over to him having troubles with certain dreams. And he just encouraged them. And you know, sometimes you get discernment and you'll tell somebody something you didn't really plan to tell them. You just told them because God put it on your heart. He did this. He tells them about what God puts in his heart about their dream. And they get out of jail. And as they get out of jail, they're restored to their position. At least one is. And the other one, he's got a different fate. But the one who's restored his position is the cupbearer to the king. The king has a dream. The king says, who can interpret this? And the cupbearer remembers who? Joseph. And so it there would seem like something is happening, like something is organized, something here, that God is doing his part. And what is Joseph's part? Excellence. So as we keep reading the scripture, Joseph is now, he's gone from coat of many colors to the pit, from the pit to the slave traders to the selling block to Potiphar's house to the prison. Prison, now he's going to call to who? Pharaoh. He stands before Pharaoh and he interprets some dreams for Pharaoh. And in verse 40 of Genesis 41, it says this. This is Pharaoh speaking. You shall be in charge of not Potiphar's house, of not the prison, but what? My palace. So you're telling me that excellence will take you from a pit in the ground. Excellence will take you from slave traders. Excellence will take you from being on a slave trading block. Excellence will take you from Potiphar's house. Excellence will take you from people talking about you, like Potiphar's wife talked about Joseph. Excellence will take you from being in a jail and then forgetting about you in jail. The excellence will take you before the king. And then the king will ask you to be second in command. The king will say what? The jail warden said, the king will say what Potiphar said. The king will recognize your excellence. He says, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Like, isn't that what a king is supposed to do? Like, no, you submit to me and to my orders. He said, I want what you have. What he's really saying, you know what he's really saying? I want your relationship with your God. That's what he's really saying. I want the excellence you show towards your God. I want that in and around me. I want that to be near me. I want that to be in my home, Potiphar said. I want it to be in my kingdom, Pharaoh said. I want every part of your God. Didn't say it like that, but that's what he meant. And I'm just wondering, if people are not saying that in our lives, what are we missing? If they're pushing us away, if they don't want our God, they don't want our church, they don't want the way we see things, they don't want our biblical worldview, they don't want that, what are we not doing? Because everyone I just gave you in here with Daniel, five generations of kings, and with Joseph, everyone was pagan. Everyone was, you think our world is far from God? Super far from God. Super far. There was the excellence that he had, this excellence that he demonstrated. And he knew how God works. See, some of us don't know how God works, and so that's why you're real dependent on networking with people, and you're real beholden to people, and you're like reputation-minded, and you think about all these things. He knew something. He knew what the psalmist knew. Psalm 76, verse 6 says this, for promotion cometh neither from the east, because many people are looking to the east today for promotion, nor from the west, you're looking from the west. Nor from the south, you're looking from the south today. It's friends, it's family, it's the business, it's degrees, it's come from all different directions, right? But God is a judge. He puts one down and exalts another. Did we not see that with Daniel and Joseph? Did we not see God using every circumstance and every situation? Why? Because excellence opens doors. excellence opens doors in every season, in every situation. And as we pursue the Lord with excellence in everything we do, as Colossians says, we don't work for man. We don't work to be seen by man. I'm going to work this heart in private as I do in public. I'm going to be this faithful to God. I'm going to live a life of humility and repentance in private and in public. And whatever God chooses to do in this season, in this circumstance, I'm going to give him my excellence. And it opens doors. What you're going to find is the greater excellence, the greater the influence. Have you noticed people who are very successful, they get the microphone. You get to hear from them. The people who really, really operate with excellence on a sports field in a game, they're the ones interviewed at halftime and after the game. Like, no one who, like, plays lackluster, who gives a half an effort and goes to the showers early, they don't get the microphone. They give them the microphone, the person who just left it all on the field, that gave everything. Have you noticed that? Those who operate with excellence, saved or unsaved, like, this is just a true principle of life. They're the ones sent in to be the motivational speakers. And they go to companies, they go to churches, they go to Apple, they go to Microsoft, they go to all these organizations. Why? Because they've been excellent in their life. And people want to hear what they've done. So do you see what I'm saying? The greater the excellence, the greater the platform, the greater the influence. It's amazing how this works. That we want to hear from people who have given their best and been excellent and done well. When they speak, people listen. There's something about excellence that just, in the secular world and in the spiritual world, attracts us, draws us close. If you did it, how'd you do it? And what a great opportunity to be a light for Jesus. What a great opportunity. Excellence, the best in what I do. Work the hardest. I'm going to blow your mind for a second. Did you know you can be excellent while losing? Did you know that? We're not going to win every day. Let's be honest. That's why I like trophies in kids' sports. You're not going to win every day, right? You're not always going to get the position, the promotion. You're not always going to get the girl. Like, you're not going to get everything you want. Like, I'm a proponent of trophies. Pray for me, all right? Did you know you can win, or you can be excellent, rather, while losing? Did you know that? My dad is one of the biggest boxing fans you can imagine. I don't know if that's cultural. We all come up watching boxing, but like, I came up watching men beat each other's heads. It was just a weird thing. But that, like, that was our thing together. We would watch boxing matches all the time. And I remember watching my dad and if you don't know about boxing, they score the rounds on scorecards. The more landed punches, like, you get points in every one. And there'd be many bouts and many fights where you knew, usually 12 rounds, you knew the guy lost the fight by fifth or sixth round. But I watched my dad, and you know what he would do? He would say, this guy, he's going to lose, but he's going to fight with everything he has to the 12th round. And it was just so interesting. And I began to pick it up as I grew up. Like, I love watching somebody who's down but not out. I love watching someone who's given their all. And they may not win, and they may not accomplish whatever, but you know what? They're going to be excellent, and they're going to fight, because, my gosh, why not just fall down and give up? Get your head beat in for another 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 rounds. You know you're going to lose. The cards are gone. But there's something in that box. There's something in that person that says, I'm going to keep swinging until the bell rings. I'm going to keep swinging until God changes the season. I'm going to keep swinging until my help comes nigh. I'm going to keep swinging until the doors open. I'm going to keep swinging until the healness and the wholeness comes. I'm going to keep swinging until this bitterness and resentment turns to healing and to wholeness. Somebody say amen. There's something about excellence that you can just keep swinging, and you can maybe lose, but still be excellent in times in life. It's pretty remarkable. Job says it like this: though he slay me, someone finish it for me, yet will I praise him. One translation says, yet will I trust him. He understood, I'm losing. And if you read Job, he was losing for a long time. But be excellent in this loss. Paul, thorn of the flesh, planting churches everywhere. I'm losing right now with the thorn of the flesh. But what did he say? Somebody finish it with me. Your grace is what? Your grace is sufficient. Because I'm be excellent with this thorn in my side that you won't take. And I've sought you, and I've prayed time and time again, and you just won't take it. So you know what he made up in his mind? I'll be excellent. I'll do whatever it takes. So excellent, in fact, Rome had to take his head off for him to stop being excellent. The only way. I think we're in a place where excellence needs to be highlighted again. I really, really do. I'm so inspired. I have the opportunity to talk with people in our church and those who are even grieving the loss of loved ones, of spouses, and people who are close to them. You can even grieve excellent. Do you know that? You can even grieve excellent. You have lost, but you're still growing in your walk with God. And we're living in a time where we need to teach, I don't even know which generation at this point, but excellence again. It needs to be retaught. It needs to be values in doing things. What maybe I think our generation calls it old school. No, that's excellence. It's the right way. It's the road less traveled. It's the longer way to do things. But excellence is so valuable and so important. And here's the last thought. Excellence brings authority and oversight. It's funny, many people want authority and oversight. Many people want to be heard and want to be seen and want to be honored without the excellence part. There's this great exchange, and it's a few verses, but I really want to have you see this in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. There's somebody who lived such an excellent life called Solomon. And what happens with excellence, if you do it long enough and you're consistent, people begin to notice. Whatever your span of life, whatever your occupation, whatever you do, whatever your hobby is, whatever your sphere of influence is, when you're excellent long enough, you know what happens? People take note. And they don't have to look like you. They don't have to be from where you're from, because this person didn't look like Solomon. She wasn't from where he was from. But watch what happens here with the Queen of Sheba who comes to visit Solomon because of his excellence. It says this in verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship with the Lord. You see what came first? His fame from what? Excellence and wisdom. He applied his wisdom excellently because Proverbs says wisdom builds a house. And so it says, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very large caravan, she came stocked and ready with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him all about all she had ever had on her mind. Solomon, it says he answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, listen to these things, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants and their robes. Apparently they were pressed. Apparently there were no stains. Apparently they had their name tag in the right place. Everything around him was excellent. His cupbearers, the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord. It says she lost her mind. She was just overwhelmed. She said, what don't you give your best to? What do you give a half-hearted effort to? What do you slack on? What don't you honor God with in your life? We are told wherever she came from, she's overwhelmed. First overwhelmed by his life before his God. See, this is the doorway in. Then verse 6 says this. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom, what she really wants to say here is excellence, is true. But I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even the half was told to me in wisdom and wealth. You have far exceeded the report I heard. And here's another avenue of excellence. How happy your people must be. The people in his sphere, the people serving with him, the people in his court, the people in his family, the people who called him friend or husband. She said, how happy they must be. There were smiles on their face. People were upbeat. They were excited to be there. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. And now, after all that, watch where she lands in verse 9. Praise be to the Lord your God. She praises Yahweh without knowing who he is. She just knows about his mercenary, his ambassador. That's what she knows about. who has delighted you and placed you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Can I tell you, God's desire for his people? To love God, to love people, and pursue excellence. God, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to say, speak to us. Lord, we have gone through an extensive series here, Father, unpacking your culture so that we can bring it home to our own culture. That we can take these bookmarks, Lord, and put them on our refrigerators, on our mirrors, in our cars, in books, Lord, whatever. So we can see the cultural values of the kingdom. That they may become our cultural values. That we can see purpose and we can live purpose. So, Lord, we honor you today. And right now, I pray you speak to our hearts in every area of our life, Lord God. That you would highlight the excellent areas, but you'd also bring to mind the areas that are not excellent. Because maybe it's difficult or it's hard or we've already tried or it's not what we prefer. Begin to highlight those areas, Father, that we can walk out of here with a commitment to hold true starting today. That we won't work as unto man. We won't work as unto season or circumstance. We won't work as unto health issues, hardships, heartaches, financial concerns. We will work as unto God. And I pray in this room that there'd be many queens of Sheba to come and see and be overwhelmed by our walk and overwhelmed by our excellence, that they would see our God. Right now, I'm praying for that, Father, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, in the holidays coming up. May they be overwhelmed by our excellence, Father. That will open the door that they can see you. Open the door to salvation, to rededication, to healing, and to wholeness, we pray. And lastly, with your heads bowed, if you are far from the Lord in this place, if you are far from God in any way, whether you're in the building or you're online, this is the moment we dedicate in our service to you and for you. Our desire and our hope is that you don't leave this place without Jesus. Our desire and our hope is that if you are far from God, you leave close. There's only one way to get there. That's through prayer and repentance. And so if that is you, would you join me in this prayer? And would you join me along our church family as well? If you don't know Jesus, can you welcome him today with us? We would love to have you part of the family. And if you are far, if you are running, I'm so happy that today is the day where you're coming back home. Let's pray, church. Lord God, we honor you. We believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed. Give us a hunger for your word and for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Put your hands together for the goodness of our God and our King.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.